Paul wrote to the Colossians to let them know that he had spoken with their pastor, Epaphras, and that their pastor had told him of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the love which they had to all the brethren. And Paul rejoiced in hearing this of them, and he said, since I heard that, he said, I have not ceased to pray for you continually. And he prayed this. He prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they would be able to walk worthy of God. Worthy, walk as children of God ought to walk, is what he's saying. And that's the reason I read that chapter in Ephesians. You notice how it's almost identical. It's almost that chapter is almost identical to this chapter. He wrote them about the same time, and he wrote them when he was in prison. The gospel of God never changes. The message to the church never changes. He wrote the same thing to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians. He wrote the same things. But I'm going to start back in verse 12. I left off, I think, in verse 14. But I'm going to start in verse 12, where Paul gives thanks unto the Father. He said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let us not forget the Father. If you'll notice, when you go back and read Ephesians, the first thing he does is give thanks unto the Father. He is the one who chose us. He's the one who's called us. He's the one who chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said this. He says, as I hear, I speak. He did not say anything that he did not hear from his Father. All our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are given to us of our Father. He said in another place, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's why Paul, when he starts this out here, he says, giving thanks unto the Father. He's the one who chose us in Christ. He's the one who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And He's the one who made us fit. This word meet means fit. To be partakers of the inheritance. To have a part in that inheritance of the saints in light. He devised the way back to Himself. The Father is the one who devised the way for us to come back to Himself. He's the one who did that. And He devised it through the blood and the righteousness of His own Son. If it had been left up to us how to come back, we would have done it by works. Just the way we try to do it. That's how we would have done it. We would have done it by works. But when He devised the way, He took us out of it. He took us out of the way. And He devised that way through the blood and the righteousness of His Son. In Christ, we are without spot or blemish in God's sight. When God looks upon His children, He sees a children made perfect in Christ. He sees children spotless, clean and holy as He is. He couldn't look upon them if He didn't. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot look upon sin. He can't do it. So He devised a way through the blood and the righteousness of His Son to have a people that's spotless and without blemish. And He also made us fit or meet through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus and partakers of that inheritance of the saints in light. He made us new in Him. In Christ we are new. And the saints of God have an incorruptible inheritance laid up for them in glory. We have an inheritance that is absolutely of God, of our Father, and incorruptible. No corruption in it whatsoever. And He has delivered us, He says here in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did this. He did this. I did not put myself into the kingdom of God. He put me in it. Just as I did not put myself into the world. I was born into this world. I had nothing to do with it. And He put me into His kingdom, as He does every son and daughter. But first thing He says here, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. God the Father has delivered us. Now this is the same meaning as the word delivered when He delivered Lot out of Sodom. When He delivered, He went down there and they took Lot and they took him out of Sodom. They delivered him out of there. And God the Father has delivered us through Christ out of the power of darkness. Of darkness. From the jaws of Satan. Look over in Acts 26. Over in Acts 26. Acts 26. Here's what He's delivered us from. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 18. Let me read verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. But He's delivered us from the power of darkness. I tell you, I think part of this here is this power of darkness is ignorance. He's delivered us from our ignorance of who God is, who Christ is, and who we are, what we are by nature. He's delivered us from that. You understand now the gospel. Those who believe God, you understand something of who God is. I know we don't have a perfect understanding, but we know who God is. He's delivered us from the darkness of our ignorance and from the jaws of Satan and from the power of sin and ignorance. He's delivered us from these powers. And He delivered us and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It took almighty power. Now, it took the power of Almighty God to deliver us from such darkness. It takes God, it takes the power of God Almighty to take a child of darkness, a child of sin, a child that's under the power of Satan, and deliver him. To take him away from those powers. To cut off those powers, to cut off that bondage. That takes the power of God Almighty. And our Father has done this for us. And He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of light. It's not a kingdom of darkness no more. The Scripture says, you are light. You are light in the Lord. You are light in Christ. And then He says here in verse 14, in whom? In Christ, that's whom, in the Son of the living God, we have redemption. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He continues to tell us here how that we are made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He says, you are redeemed. In the Son of God, in whose kingdom you've been translated, in Him, you've been redeemed. In Him, you have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. The price has been paid to God's justice. You know this. God's justice had a claim on us. It had a claim on us. We broke God's law. We offended God's justice. It had a claim on us. And Christ, who is our near kinsman, He is our near kinsman. He came and paid the price. And it wasn't silver and gold. It was not something you could dig up from the ground. It's something that came from His veins. He paid the price, His blood. And now we are free from His claims lawfully. Lawfully. We can walk away lawfully. Clean. There can be no charge come up later. There can be nothing later that was forgotten. Lawfully set free. Awfully set free in Christ. And here's one of the greatest blessings that we have through His redemption for us. And it's this. The forgiveness of sins. If you know what sin is, you know what that blessing is. If sin really doesn't mean, if sin is just a mistake, if sin is something, well, I shouldn't have done it, but I did it anyway, but we'll get over it. If that's what sin is, then you'll never really, you'd never enjoy this blessing. You could never see any real blessing and joy in the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you this, a guilty man, he can enjoy forgiveness. You have to know something of the guilt of sin to know the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of it. No charge against us now in Christ. I know myself. I'm 50 years old now. I remember my life. I haven't forgotten it. Like a friend I used to run around with in school, he joined a Church of Christ, Church of God of Holiness. Told me he didn't sin no more. And he had no more sin. And I started to tell him about something one time, but he couldn't remember it. I thought, you know it, you dog. You know it. You was there and I was there. I remember it. Well, he tried to play like he didn't remember that. But God doesn't. That's the good part. The good part is, I remember thy sins no more. They're gone. He put them away. In Christ, we have no more sin. Not in Him. Completely forgiven. Past, present, and future. You say, well, you preach like that, then people just, they'll do what they want to do. They do anyway. Most people I've ever been around do what they want to do. They're all taken away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. I tell you, that's good news to a sinner. And now he describes here in verse 15, he describes the greatness of our Redeemer. We have this redemption from sin. We have this forgiveness of sin. But let's look at the one in whom we have this forgiveness. The one in whom we have this redemption. He says here in verse 15, this one in whom we have redemption, this one in whom we have the forgiveness of sins is the image of God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Paul now describes our Redeemer. The price paid was His blood. But now whose blood was it? There were three of them died there that day. Over in Acts. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Let's see whose blood we are redeemed by. We have been redeemed by. Acts 20, 28. Whose blood was shed that day? Paul says here in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He, who's He? God. That's who he's talking about. Which God hath purchased with what? His own blood. Which God has purchased with His own blood. This is the blood of the Son of the living God. That's who he's talking about. That's who he is. Jesus Christ, what he's telling us here is this, that Jesus Christ is truly, in every way, God manifested in the flesh. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. God with us. Our Lord said this, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Don't look any further. Don't look for anyone else. Philip, he that has seen me, and he's not talking about that skin. He's has seen me. Seen who I am. Seen me. You've seen the Father. You're looking at Him. You're looking at Him. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the visible image of the invisible God. And everything about them is the same. Everything about the Father, everything about the Son, the Spirit, they're all the same. They all have the same attributes. The same worship is due to all of them. They're all the same. That's why he said there in John 14, you believe in God? Believe also in me. With that same faith, with that same hope, and with that same expectation that you believe in God Almighty with, exercise that same faith in me. Now, it'd be foolish for him to say that if he were not God. I cannot say that to you. I'm not God. I'm just a man like you. I'm a son of Adam like you. But he can say, you believe in God, you exercise that same faith in me. And it says here, he's the firstborn of every creature. He was before all creatures. That's what it's saying. He's before all creatures. But that firstborn means this. He is the king of all creation. Our Redeemer, the one in whom we have forgiveness, is God manifested in the flesh. He's the King. He's the Lord of all creation. He's Lord. And here His Lordship over all of creation is testified to in verse 16. For by Him, by this man, by the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Our Redeemer. This should give us so much encouragement here. Our Redeemer, the one in whom we have forgiveness, is God. He's God in the flesh. He's the firstborn. He's the Lord and King of all creation. And in fact, He's the one who created it all. He's the one who created everything that exists. You see, He has spoken here of His deity. Now He's speaking here of His power and glory. For by Him were all things created. It's evident in saying that. When He says this, by Him all things were created, He's not the creature. He's the Creator. You and I are the creature. You and I are the ones that are created. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. There is nothing that exists apart from Jesus Christ. I always think of Him standing before those Pharisees and the way they mocked Him and they spat upon Him. And He created them. They're spitting. This is what God Almighty, this is what men think of God Almighty. This is what men think of their Creator. They spit on Him, slapped Him, made fun of Him. That's what the human race thinks of its Creator. He could have, just with a word, annihilated them. He created them. He could have. Nothing exists apart from Jesus Christ. Everything has its existence by Him and for His glory. We are for His glory. We're for Him. That's why the Scripture says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. I don't deserve any glory. It all belongs to Him. It all belongs to my Redeemer. It all belongs to my Creator. It belongs to Him. But here's a note of comfort. All principalities, all powers, all thrones were created by Him. They're under His dominion. They're under His authority. Satan has to go to Him to have any, to get any permission to do anything to His children. When he wanted to touch Job, he went to God and he said, "You put a hedge about him. I can't do anything to him." And God said, "Well, all right, I'll let you do this and I'll let you do that." He only did what God let him do. Our Lord, who sits at God's right hand, has all power over all authorities, all principalities, everything that's going on right now in this world. It looks, in a lot of places, it looks like it's out in chaos, doesn't it? It looks chaotic. It looks like this thing's going to fall apart. No, it's not going to fall apart because it says in the next verse, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Here is the eternality of our Redeemer. He didn't just come on the scene 2,000 years ago. He's eternal. Here's the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before anything had its existence, He is. He is. He is the eternal Son of God. That's who He is. He's coexistent with the Father. No beginning of days or end of life. That's our Redeemer. That's the one in whom we have forgiveness. He has no end of days or beginning of life or end of days. And it says here, and by Him all things consist. And by Him all things are this, held together. You know the reason why things are not flinging out of space and out of control? And because all things are held together by our God, our Redeemer. That's why. You think of all the things that float around in space. You know, you watch TV, loves to hype it up. Get hit by an asteroid, you know. This is going to happen. And this happened 2 million years ago when this asteroid... You know, I've been around. I haven't seen a thing happen yet. In 50 years, I've not seen anything that's been spectacular. That's just been an asteroid coming at us, you know. Everything is held in place by Him. Everything is kept together by the universe. This universe that we can't even begin to scratch the surface of is held together by this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power and the glory that belongs to our Redeemer. He opposed, the Scripture says, all things by the word of His power. That's power. When you buy your word, just say, stay right there. Sets the earth in motion on its axis and stay right there. The sun. Think how faithful the sun is. I was sitting in my study yesterday, and I was looking out my window, and I thought, the faithfulness of sun. I see in the mornings, you know, I watch the Weather Channel, and it gives you the sunrise, the time it comes up, the time it goes down. You know, it's the same every year. The same all the time. Nothing is more accurate than that. That's because of Christ. That's not just happening. That's our Redeemer. That's the one who... See, what Paul is doing here, he's exalting our Redeemer. He's telling you, you know, just don't just look at this flesh. This is our God. This is the one who's redeemed us. My soul, look at who redeemed you. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's our head. He's not only Lord of the universe. He's Lord of His church. He's the head. He's the Lord from whom the whole body receives its instructions. My body, my whole body, from my head down, receives its instructions from my head. My head, if I tell my arms to move or my hands to move, it receives it from its head. And the church receives all her instructions, all her wisdom, and all of her knowledge from her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take away the head, and what? The body's useless. The body's absolutely useless if you take the head off. And He's the beginning. It says He's the beginning. He's the first. You know, the Scripture says, behold, in Isaiah 42, behold, mine elect. He's the first. He's the first elect. You and I were chosen in Him. Nothing, absolutely nothing is before Him. He's the first and last, the Alpha and Omega of all things. It all began with Him, and every bit of it's going to end with Him. He's the first and last. It says He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to rise from the dead by His own power. Nobody else did that. Lazarus did not come forth by his own power. He came forth by the power of Christ, our Redeemer. And this firstborn also, as I've already said, means king. The firstborn in the Jewish home was the leader. He was the king. He was the heir. He was the heir of all things. And Christ, who is our King and Lord, is heir of all things. And we are heir of all things in Him. It says in verse 18, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I have no trouble with that. Not now. Not now. There's a time I'm sure it would have been a trouble. It would have been a problem, but not now. No one stands above the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. He's first in all things. He's first in heaven. He's first in earth. And He's first in us. In all things He might have the preeminence. And Paul continues to lift up our head. He says in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ, in our Redeemer, in the one in whom we have redemption, in the one in whom we have forgiveness of sins, should all fullness dwell." Everything we have in Christ, we have fully. We have the full measure of everything God is and has for us in Christ. We have a full measure of it in Him. We have it. In our God-man, in the God-man Christ Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Scripture says over there in chapter 2, you are complete in Him. There is nothing lacking in Christ. Nothing. Everything we need, we have the fullness of in Him. Wisdom, we have the fullness of in Christ. He's the body. He's the embodiment of wisdom. Righteousness, He is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Sanctification, redemption, we have the fullness of it in Christ. Then after telling us this, He says in verse 20, "And having made peace, He made peace on our behalf with God." Having made peace, not trying to make peace, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's how He made peace. He didn't make peace by talking the Father into forgiving us. He didn't say, "Oh," He made peace by the blood, by His obedience, by the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We have peace with God. This at one time rebel, at one time wretch. And as Paul said, "O wretched man that I still am." But I have peace with God. Peace with God, peace with God's law. There's nothing against me now. We have peace with God through His blood because He has reconciled us to Himself. He has brought us back to Himself. He did. The Father has reconciled us to Himself through His Son. That's how He did it. God is satisfied with the blood and righteousness of our substitute on our behalf. And I'm satisfied with it too. I'm not looking for anything else. And this peace and reconciliation is by Him. He came up with it. He's the one who devised the way. He's the one who made the way. He's the one who is the way. The Scripture says, "He tread the winepress of God's wrath alone." He accomplished our salvation of the whole church by Himself. He reconciled the whole church of God from first to last by Himself through His blood. And now, Paul, in verse 21, I'm going to go to about verse 23. He applies it to them personally. He says, "And now you Colossians, you Ashlanders, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." This is not pretty, but it's the way you were. It's the way you were born. "Yet now hath He reconciled." Every one of us were enemies in our minds and showed it by our works. But now, he says here, "But now God has reconciled us unto Himself." And here's how He did it: in the body of His flesh through death. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Scripture says He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He actually died for our sins. That death was a real death under a real curse for a people. for a people, for a real people. And here's the reason why he did it. In verse 22, to present you holy, this is how he's going to present us before God Almighty. To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's how we're going to be presented. Do I feel unreprovable? Do I feel unblameable? No. No, you. If you know me, you can blame me for some things. You can blame me, but I tell you this. You can't blame me in His sight. And that's the sight I want to stand before blameless. You cannot blame me before Him, not in His sight. Now, He says here in verse 23, and I'll close. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel that's been revealed by the preaching of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says here, if you continue in the faith. There are many professors, but not many possessors. Not many possessors. Many are called, but few are chosen. The possessors will continue in the faith. They will continue. Their Lord lives to see to it. He lives to see to it. They will continue in the faith. But the professors, they'll fade away. They'll fade away. The gospel holds out no hope to those who leave, but to those who continue in the faith. Paul said this in one place. He said, but I am persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that God's done something for you. He said, I heard of your faith, I've heard of your love, and the hope that's laid up for you. He said, I've heard of these things. Your pastor's told me about them. He's told me about them. Those who believe God continue through all the trials and all the persecutions, all the heartaches of life, they don't quit. But a professor will sooner or later give it up. Sooner or later, give it up. Okay, Mike.